I just want to tell you guys, thank you for being here. Thanks for taking some time out of your Sunday morning to come and be together. Thank you for your faith. Your faith makes a difference in my life. It's a blessing to my life. And I hope that my faith is an encouragement to you this morning as well. It's good to be together. It's good to seek God together, to worship Him, and to continue to pursue. Life is tough. And this morning, I'm going to talk about something that you probably don't really want to hear about. I don't really want to talk about it either. But I'm going to talk about grief and sadness today. So, Merry Christmas. And hope that is a blessing to you. Because the reality is, this life we live in is busted. And it's not the way life was intended to be. Yet part of what we're stuck with is this broken world that includes pain and losses, and even ourselves, if we're honest, we realize we're not who we want to be. We're broken, and we got stuff in us that's not the way we want it to be, and we all encounter losses, and we go through griefs. And so it is a part of life, and in my life, God has given me kind of a soft heart. And I imagine He's given you a soft heart too. And over time, that heart wants to get harder and harder and stop loving and stop being able to be affected because it hurts to have a soft heart. And in my life, I remember the very first time I went to the movie theater. I went with my mom and we saw a movie. Was to this day, it's still one of my favorite movies of all time. We saw The Black Stallion. And I'm sitting there with my mom, and I'm on one side of her, and my twin brother's on the other side of her. And at the end of the movie, there's this extremely happy scene where he's just with his horse, and he's riding bareback, and he's remembering, and it's super happy. And I start crying. And my brother goes to my mom, "Why is Dove crying?" I remember really vividly that moment, like, whoa. Something's wrong with me. I don't know why I'm crying. I don't know why you're not crying. But apparently there's something weird in me. So I remember in elementary school, we were in third grade, and my teacher did something really mean to us, which was read the book Where the Red Fern Grows out loud to the whole class. And the last chapter is so sad. Don't read it if you don't like sad books. Yeah, stop. That she actually didn't read the last chapter to us. She said, "I can't read this chapter, it's too sad." She brought in another teacher to read the last chapter, and I sat there in class and I cried. And I have no idea how the other third graders didn't cry. It blows me away. And then at recess, right after that, guess who got made fun of? All the kids that didn't cry. They're pathetic. I'm just kidding. The kid who cried in class got made fun of. And I don't know about your life, but I hear a lot of stories of that. I know people who have specifically said, from that time on, I will never show emotion. It's too risky. But when I look at my life and I look at the pattern of where life goes, there's some things that haunt me. Jesus says, as time progresses towards the end, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And that haunts me. Because times are going to get more and more wicked. People you know and love are going to hurt you. People you care about are going to die. Bad things are going to happen to people you care about. And that increase of wickedness makes me want to just get mad and hard-hearted. And because of that, the love of most will grow cold. And my prayer is that it would not happen to us, that we would not become hard-hearted. And I want you to think about your parents, especially your dads. If there's kids in here and your dad is in here, you're not allowed to answer. But how many of you, when you think about your dads, saw that your dad became crustier and grumpier and grouchier and more hard-hearted as he got older? Thank you guys that have parents here for not raising your hands, because it's not us, it's our parents. But anyways, How many of you see that's a tendency that could happen in us? I don't want that to happen. I want to have a soft heart even if it hurts. And I want to continue to walk in trust with God through that. I was a teacher for 12 years in high school. And one day, one of my students, they said, "You're just too sensitive, Mr. Cranston." And sometimes that would have hurt my feelings, like, "Yeah, you're right, you punk. I'll show you sensitive." But at this time, I was just in a spot of like, maybe I am. But you know what? I like myself better when I'm sensitive than when I'm cold and hard-hearted and don't give a rip about you. And you know what I think? I bet you actually like me better also when I'm that way. And it was amazing because the class, rather than like laughing at me, they were like, "Yeah, you're right. We actually do like you better when you're like that." And I think one of the things that allows us to keep a soft heart is that as we walk through the pain of life, we have to learn how to grieve. And if we never learn how to grieve or refuse to let ourselves grieve, we just carry the weight of those losses and pains. And there's so much in them that they will just harden us. And God has made this path that is a journey to walk through that grief and on the end of it to become soft and to stay soft. And it's not a very fun thing. It's not very fun to talk about, or it's not at all fun to walk through. But that process of grief is actually part of what we inherited in this broken world. It's kind of a necessary evil of being here. One day, we're not going to be in this busted, jacked up world. One day, God is going to wipe away every single tear. There will be no mourning and no crying. There will be no sin. There will be no flesh. There will be none of this loss and death and all the things that were never meant to be, and we feel it inside. It was never meant to be like this. One day, it's going to be made right. Hallelujah. I look forward to that. But in the meantime, even in the middle of Christmas, in the middle of a time of celebration, there is a reality of grief in our lives. And so, why don't we pray and just go through this together. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for walking through life with us. God, thank you that you're making things right. You're making things new. God, we long for that. I long to be different. I long to be new. I long to be the person that you truly made me to be, without the misunderstanding and the brokenness. God, I give you the losses in our lives, the pain and the hurt, the things that grieve us. I ask that you would give us the courage to grieve those with you, to bring them to you, and to not shy back. Pray you'd speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Basically, I'm just going to go three places. First, I'm going to tell you why I think it's okay to grieve. And then second, we're going to look at Jesus and how Jesus wept. And then third, I'm just going to talk about in my own life how I've seen that process of grieving. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time for it. May we take the time for it. Our entire lives are not supposed to be spent grieving, but there is an important time for it. So the first point I just want to bring to you guys, this is kind of intellectual. It's okay to be sad and grieve and cry. In my experience, there's two reasons that we don't go there, that we're not sad, we don't grieve, we don't cry. Number one, because our culture says not to. Our culture laughs at us. Our culture makes it so if you're tough, you shouldn't go there, especially us men. You're not supposed to weep. That's a cultural thing. I want to be macho. I get it. I want to fit in and not get laughed at. The second reason I think it's hard is because it's not fun. It's uncomfortable. Nobody wants to do that. It is an uncomfortable process, but it is really good. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, it's better to go to a house of mourning than go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. If you're honest about the world, the living should take this to heart. He goes on to say it's good for the heart. And so, for me, you guys could look into this. If you look at the research, there's stuff all over. People, if you read on the internet, talk about the benefits of crying, the benefits of grieving. It actually is good for you. It actually helps you go through things and make you stronger on the end. If you refuse to grieve, if you just don't go there, you actually don't end up as strong as if you go through that process. Okay, anyways, the research is not really my angle. I see the Bible as the source of kind of our guidebook, and the Bible's very comfortable with people weeping. It records dozens and dozens of men and women crying, as well as entire multitudes. So it's okay for us to cry. It is an extremely dark, lonely, confusing road that feels like it's going nowhere, yet there's a light at the end. And so the picture I put there is kind of this path through the gloom. And those of you that have really grieved and experienced loss, you know that in the middle of that, it's hard to even know where God is. It's hard to know what's up and what's down. It's hard to know where to turn or what to make sense of anything. It feels like that path is going nowhere. It just feels like you're lost in the middle of the woods. But it's actually a path that goes somewhere. And we can cling to God in the middle of that. We can grab onto Him as we walk on a path of grief. And just to throw it out there, loss comes in different forms. One, you know, some is the loss of people in our lives. People have passed away. It can also be a loss of relationships that just become separated or strained or are distant. Losses of dreams that were really important to us. Losses of abilities. As I get older, I get more aware of those abilities. Certainly people who are in accidents, or I was talking to a friend in the Army, and he was saying how hard that is for people who get wounded in combat. The reality of that loss, these people who had so much physical ability and now have to deal with the reality of being limited. So any of these losses are really real. It's not just the death of a loved one, but so it's okay to grieve and cry. We can weep and grieve with hope. It's not a hopeless place. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul writes, "Do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." You can grieve in a way that still has hope and clings to it. And so on this journey, the hope is that we could truly grieve hanging on to hope. And on either side of that, if we refuse to do that, one side is denial and distraction. So the grief is there, but we deny it. Ah, it's not important. It didn't really hurt. I don't really care. We just deny it. The other is, yeah, it's real, but I'm just going to distract myself. And in America where we live in the most perfect land of distraction. We have more distractions than any culture at any time has ever conceived of. It is so easy to medicate and distract ourselves. And there's a time and a place for that, but if we refuse to go on that journey of grief and just watch another cat video on YouTube every time, we will never get to the end. And the other side of that is the side of just wallowing in it, of just going into despair, just years of despair. There's no hope. And so how do we walk through it to grieve with hope? When Jesus is about to die, he says to his disciples in John 16, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." That is my hope for all of us. There's an end to this. There's an end to the grief of this life. And that end is beautiful. And there's also an end to our griefs here. God brings comfort to us. He brings joy to us. He restores us. He meets us. It is the biblical pattern of many, many people to grieve and through it find a renewed closeness and hope in God. Many psalms talk about this. Psalm 30 is cool. It says, "You turn my wailing into dancing." Went through this process. At the end of it, you turned it into dancing. How sweet. I want to read a section from Lamentations 3, 19 through 33. If you have a Bible, why don't you pull it up? Or if you have a phone, you can Google it. So this is written by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah grieved very deeply for the people of Israel and what God was bringing on them, as well as on his own life. And so he wrote this entire book called Lamentations. And lamenting just means like grieving, just this deep lament. So there's an entire book, that's all it is. It's just crying out to God in that. And so we're going to pick it up in three. For two chapters, he's just been pouring out this pain, just pouring out what God is doing. He lived in a crazy time, and in the middle of that, he turns it into this cry to God. So starting in 19, in the middle of this cry, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed." How amazing. "For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. And let him be filled with disgrace, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone." How amazing. In the middle of this, just cry, like, "God, what's going on? Help us. We're destroyed. Look at this world. Look at our lives. Look at me. Look at the pain. God, you see it." And in the middle of it, he comes and he says, "Your compassions never fail. I know your love will see me through this. I know it comes for a moment and you restore." And he walks through that grief with hope. He knows God is compassionate. And so he's willing to go on that journey. And so can we. I want to look at the example of Jesus in that. I don't know what you think about when you think about Jesus. What do you think Jesus was like? You think Jesus would have been fun to like go to a party with? I think so. Like, people loved hanging out with him. One of the first parties he went to, he made like, I don't know, how much was it in gallons? 300 gallons of wine. Just like made it for everybody to drink. I don't think he really drank much of it. I don't know. But he just, like, I think he was fun. I think I would want to hang out with him. I imagine Jesus laughed. Don't you think? Like, he had a good sense of humor. I bet he didn't take things very seriously. Like, if you made a joke about him, he'd be like, "Oh, that's a good one." I can't imagine him getting like, all hurt by something. And I assume Jesus laughed, but I know that he wept. There's no recording that he laughed, but it is recorded that Jesus wept. That was a part of his life. He was willing to weep. And so let's look at some of the things that Jesus wept about. The first thing I want to do is actually at the end of his life, but Jesus grieved his own pain. This is before Jesus was about to die. He knew he was about to die. And he went off with his friends. And in Mark 14, it says they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John, his closest friends, along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. What does that look like for if you saw a friend of yours who was deeply distressed and troubled? Just this pain in their life. They could see he was just bogged down. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. I don't think Jesus is exaggerating. Jesus is not just being flippant. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." What amazing sorrow, he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. And Jesus wept his own pain. He knew the pain that was about to come on him. And he cried out, "God, I know this is what I came for, but if there's any way, please change it. Please let it come another way. I can't walk through this. It's too hard. God, help me. Please, Father. Please, I don't know what to do." And he walks through and he grieves it. And of course, there was the physical pain. He was about to get beaten and killed and made fun of. And yet there's some deeper pain. Jesus, who never knew any sin, was about to get all the filth and crap and all the junk of sin upon himself. He was going to become sin. He had never even known or tasted or had any blemish. And then he was going to experience God's wrath that sin deserves. The anger, the judgment, the thing that is right and good that sin should have was going to get poured out on him who shouldn't have had any of it. And then he was going to get separated from his Father. He had never known a separation. He had only known close connection to his Father. And he was about to experience all that. And he's so aware of the pain that he's crying out, I have so much sorrow. And as he goes through that, he gets to the end and he says, "But not my will, but yours be done." He grieved it. He gave it. He walked down that path. And at the end, he found the strength to do what he knew he needed to do. And Hebrews says it like this, that we should fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He got to the end of that grief, and for the joy set before him, he knew, this is what I'm going to do. And the joy of us being restored, the joy of what would happen, he was able to embrace that. He certainly grieved with hope, and we can see the hope at the end of it. Jesus also wept for the pain of others. And so some of Jesus' really good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, were a family that were very dear to him. He cared about them very much. He spent time with them. And while Jesus was gone, Lazarus died. And so he comes back on the scene. He talks to Martha and Mary. And this is what he says to Mary in John 11. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. What an amazing thing. Jesus, who knows all things and knows the good that's going to come, in the middle of seeing the pain of his friends, he sees them grieved. Their brother just died. He's gone. He's never going to be there again. And they're weeping and they come to him. "Jesus, you could have stopped this. You could have helped. You could have done something if you were here." And he just sits there and he weeps with them. He engages with their pain. He's not offended by it. He's comfortable enough with weeping that he can engage with their weeping and weep with them. Another time Jesus wept is when he grieved the sin in people in the coming judgment. This is in Luke 19. So he's coming into Jerusalem. They just had a huge party and celebration, a parade for him as he walks in. Jesus is awesome. And they're like, they got, you know, banners and flags and they're waving palm branches and it's so exciting. And Jesus comes and he looks at Jerusalem, this city, God's chosen city, this place. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days that will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So he sees that because these people did not receive him, God's going to punish them. This destruction's going to come to Jerusalem. And instead of him being like, yeah, you guys get what you deserve. And I don't know, as we look around this world and we see the brokenness, sometimes when I see the things that have happened to little kids, it just hurts to even think about it. And there's a place of like anger. God, just obliterate them. Your wrath is so good. Just bring it. But Jesus in this moment weeps. He says, I know what's coming for you. I know that the wicked people around, I know what's going to come. There's going to be a day of separation. There's going to be a day when the party's over. There's going to be a day when they're going to be permanently separated from God. There's going to be a day when it will end. And I'm not happy about that. I don't wish that upon them. I wish for mercy for them. And I'm sad for the pain in this world. My brother went to Nicaragua for a month a few years ago, and he lived with some people down there who minister to street kids. And there's these teenage kids that live in the street, and the government provides them rubber cement to huff because they're addicted to glue. And he had some wild experiences there. You know, it's not, those guys are pretty messed up. And then I heard of why a lot of them got addicted to glue, and he said what happened is when they were little babies that their parents didn't have enough food to feed them. And so some of the moms would get glue and let the kids sniff the glue because they would stop crying. And so they would get hooked on this nasty glue. And I'm sorry, guys. That's like, let's bring the most depressing thing I can possibly think of. But my heart grieves so deeply for that. Like, why would a woman ever be so desperate that the only thing she wants is her baby to stop crying, even if that means giving her something horrible for him? Even if that means letting them get addicted to something they're going to be on the rest of their life. And this world is so busted, and I don't watch the news that much because I think my heart can only take so much. And if I know all of it, it's too overwhelming. But to be able to stop and just engage with that, even in my own neighborhood, there's so much pain and brokenness in my own neighbors. And to be able to bring that to God and cry out on their behalf and grieve it is a gift. And to trust God through it. Grief is also the appropriate response to our own sin. Now, Jesus didn't have any sin, so I don't have examples of him grieving his sin. I think if Jesus was a sinner, if he did things that brought darkness and brokenness and evil into this world, he would have grieved it. James writes it like this, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And in my own life, there's been times when I have deeply grieved the junk in my own life and the pain that that's brought to others. There have been choices I have made that have brought death instead of life into this world. And in that time, to be able to grieve and not cover it up or make excuses, but to say, I'm sorry for what this brought to the world, has brought healing to myself and also to others. So how do we grieve well? You guys, I'm not trying to tell anybody that we need to go home and try to be sad. But I am telling you that when we are aware of the pain and loss and junk in this world, may we grieve it. May we take the time. And it's not that we stay there forever. But certainly over the course of the year, there should be a few times that we're able to truly grieve. So how do we do that? The honest answer is, I have no idea. It looks different for all of us. Some of us like to cry when we grieve. Some people don't cry at all, but they're still grieving. Grief is a surreal, illogical process that we must grope through, like through the dark, through the mist, trying to cling to God. I remember in my own life in high school when my sister passed away, I would go to my sister's room just to look at her stuff because it didn't make any sense. There's no education that can prepare you for loss. Like, did she ever really exist? Or did I just dream her? What do you mean she's gone? That doesn't make sense. Like, she was here, but she's not here. And I would just go and like, okay, there's stuff here. She must have kind of been real, at least, you know. But it's such a crazy process to walk through. There's no formula. There's no guidebook. But as we walk through that path, we get through it, and God heals us. And I encourage you to have the courage to walk into it. Here's some things that have helped me. I'm sure other people would have good ideas too. The first is give yourself permission to grieve. And that's part of what I'm trying to do today. You have permission from God to grieve. He doesn't tell you, hey, stop being a baby and don't cry. He gives you permission when something hurts to grieve. He says there's a time for it. We have an example of Jesus and tons of others. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The second thing is, what helps me is when I feel the loss and the brokenness, to use the anger to move towards grief. Because sometimes all I feel is anger. And I kind of want to stay in that anger. I can't believe this happened. Why did this person die? Why does this hurt? And instead go, man, this actually hurts. I don't like this. And let myself, allow myself to go towards grief. The next one is just to refuse to be in denial. Tell the truth to myself and to God. What did you want? What does it feel like? God, I can't believe this is gone. I wasn't ready for this person to be gone. I wasn't ready for this dream to end. It was important to me and I liked it. And I wanted it. And there was something I found in it. And it's gone. You let it go. You took it from my life. And there's a hole there, God. And I want it. I want to have that back, and I don't know what to do without it. And if you can, put it into words. Sometimes there's no words, but I find when I'm able to speak that to God, it's actually a gift. It's healing. To put aside distractions at times, entertainment, conversations, busyness. Man, I can find something to do on this bad boy anytime, especially if I'm feeling kind of lonely or sad. But this thing will never actually heal that pain of loss. So allow to put it aside. I think reading Psalms or Lamentations is actually a gift, like what we read today, or to play or listen to music that helps you connect with your grief. Those things just, people add words, they add feeling, they add places to that. There's times when I don't want a happy song. There's a times when a sad song just is exactly what I need, and just a time to walk through that. Another thing is to have people around that will grieve with you. If you have a trusted person in your life that's willing to sit by your side and not try to fix you, not try to change the situation, but just sit and cry with you, that is a tremendous, tremendous gift. I remember after my dad passed away, his funeral was such it was a memorial, a celebration of life. And there was all this family there, and it was a great time. We shared memories, and I had cousins, and it was kind of like a huge party without my dad, but we were remembering him. It was exciting. And the next year, we came back and visited, and we went to his grave, and I stood there at his grave. There was a bunch of us there, and one of my daughters stood at his grave. She didn't even know him that well, and she just wept, and she just cried and cried and cried. And everybody left except my grandma and me and my daughter, who just sat there and cried. And that was one of the biggest gifts to me, to have somebody there with me just to cry. Because at that time, all the loss hit me of like, man, I let you go. I let you go. I didn't know I was going to need you that much. I could celebrate your life and move on. In this last year, I've needed you, and you haven't been there. And it hurts. And she didn't try to say, Dad, stop crying or anything. She just sat there and wept. And it was such a gift to my spirit just to be able to be there and walk through that. And I feel like God has brought so much healing from that. As I've grieved my dad over the years, to be in a spot where the sting is gone. And I love him and I cherish his memory. That hole will always be there. But last idea on how to grieve well. If you feel like you can't go there on your own, get somebody to help you process your grief. Maybe that's a pastor or a friend or somebody who can just ask you questions or explore that with you. Sometimes it's so hard to go there. We don't even know how to start the process. How do we even get into it? A counselor would be great. Just somebody to help you work through that. Okay, the last section. Okay, so there's some ideas on how to grieve. And then lastly, how do we keep hope in the middle of our grief and not just go to despair? And one of the things that's been helpful to me is to be thankful for what the loss represented. And when I'm thankful for what that loss represented, it reminds me that God is good. God gives good things. And so many times I've given thanks for my sister, for what she was in my life, for how much I loved the times of sitting in her room and her telling me jokes and just talking smack together, just being together. And I wanted more time, but that time was a gift. And I really appreciate it. I'm glad I had a sister. I'm glad she was in my life. And I thank God for her. And it reminds me, God gives good things. They don't last forever on this side of eternity, but he gives good things, and I can trust him. The second thing that helps me is to stop grieving at times when you're done. And this is what David did. He had a son that died, and then while his kid was sick, he was grieving and grieving and crying out to God. And then as soon as the kid died, he got up, he put on lotions, he changed his clothes, and he went and ate a big meal. And then he went to the temple and he worshiped God. And people are like, what the heck are you doing? Your son just died. And he's like, yeah, he's not going to come back. I'm going to go to him someday. But I was crying out while there was a chance. And so to stop, sometimes we just need to stop crying for a moment, take a bath, eat a big good meal, praise God. It doesn't mean it's done. You might have to go back and grieve some more. I find grief is that process. I don't know if it's ever finished, but it's good to take a break from it and not just stay stuck in it. and then to remember what Jesus has done, this reminds me of how God will be good. He's making all things new. Jesus came that all the junk of the world, all the sin, all the wrath, everything that we deserve would be put on him, and that it would be dealt with. And then he was raised to life that we could experience a new life. And so I'm excited. We get to experience parts of that new life now, and then one day we're going to experience the fullness of it. It is all going to be made new. And anyone who puts their faith in Jesus receives that gift, that gift of having all of their filth dealt with and having all of that newness given. What an amazing thing. If you have not put your trust in Christ, I would love to invite you. I'd love to talk to you more about that. Hallelujah. Everything is going to be right. Revelation, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. It is going to be really good. And not only that, but God is making things good right now. He's wiping away our tears right now. Grief hurts, but the end of the road is really good. What I find at the end of that road is joy, peace, and comfort. What I find at the end of that road is a soft heart. When I'm willing to go there, I have a soft heart. What I find is that I have compassion for others. Paul says that when we're comforted in our pain, we're able to comfort others. I find that it brings humility before God. I get broken down and realize who I am and what I'm entitled to. And it gives me a greater understanding of God and a greater understanding of others in this world. So the end of the road is good. Thank you, guys. Why don't we pray? All right. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for being with us. God, I thank you that the end of this road is a good road, that the end of this pain-filled life is a beautiful place, that the end of our grief is a place of comfort. God, I ask that you would give us each the courage to be real with where we're at and to walk with you in it. I ask that you would meet each person here in the midst of their pain. In Jesus' name, amen.